Good evening. Before we begin, let's take a few moments to be quiet together. Good evening, and welcome to everyone who's joining us on the internet. Well, how did your week go? When we last talked, I encouraged everyone to preface as many moments as you could with the thought from the Course, I do not know what anything, including this, means. And so I do not know how to respond to it. And I will not use my own past learning as the light to guide me now. So, when you turned on the news or read the newspaper or got out on the freeway or cleaned up from the hurricane or tried to deal with the lack of food or water or gasoline or money, did you say, I do not know what anything, including this, means? Or did you, like Paul on many occasions, excuse me, feel sure that you knew what it meant? Or maybe you felt sure that the feelings of frustration or anger, that you knew what they meant, that they were legitimate, and that it was appropriate to dwell with them because you knew they were justified. Maybe what you were frustrated with or angry about shifted from moment to moment or circumstance to circumstance because it wasn't really the specific issue that you were upset about. You were just upset, and anything was an appropriate object to vent your upsetness on. It's when you get bound up with what you are feeling and what you are feeling are reactions that you are unable to and unwilling to acknowledge that you do not know what anything, including this, means. You experience commitment to your feeling. You feel commitment to the assurance you feel that such and such is unjust and that you have a right to be upset or angry or jealous or futile or just plain old negative, and you savor it. You feel it. You turn it over in your mind and taste it, almost literally. And you get all the flavor out of it that you can, because you're so upset. Emotions are addicting. Emotions are a trap. And I'm going to put it this way. We've talked many times about the fall, about when you got a divorce from the father, which is the definition or the meaning of the fall. When you and a brother or sister said, let's pretend, let's imaginatively give new definitions to creation. And in so many words, by that decision, you said, see you later, Father. We're going to function on our own in imagination land. And we're going to treat our imaginations as though they're true. After all, we are omnipotent, aren't we? We are the full expression of the Father. But as we've discussed, when that happened, two things came into play that had never existed before. Fear and guilt. Fear came into play because when you are denying your source, you're in a state of self-denial. When you're in a state of self-denial, you are in an unbalanced state of mind, an ungrounded state of mind. And because you are the holy sons and daughters of God, because you are divine, you are unable to create an ungrounded state of mind and be comfortable, because your holiness, your divine sanity, your absolute groundedness confronts your imagination and the deliberateness with which you embrace your imagination. And it's uncomfortable. It is frightening. And it's supposed to be. And so fear came into the picture. Now, why? Why is there fear? Because you're afraid you'll be caught in a state of defying and denying the Father. And so, you're trapped. Because now, you have to find a way to prove the legitimacy of your sense of yourself that isn't your capital S self, but the imagined self that you and your brother or sister brought into play by behaving as though you weren't the holy son or daughter of God, but something else, something independent. It's that simple. Now, as I've mentioned last time and before, the fall is something that is occurring now. In every moment in which you are choosing to exercise independence, practice independence, behave as though you are on your own with a capacity to think all by yourself. Now, the way to break the guilt, the suffering, the fear, is not to succeed in legitimizing yourself, but rather by abandoning the act of dissociation, the act of separation from your source, from your father. And you do that by acknowledging, I do not know what anything, including this, means. And so I do not know how to respond to it. And I will not use my own past learning as the light to guide me now. You see the simplicity of this? It's simple, but it's hard to embrace because of the commitment you have to the self you think you are and what you're going to make out of that self that you think you are. Okay, it says in the Course, I am not upset for the reason I think. I'm going to add something to it. I am not upset for the reason I think. I am upset for the reason I think. The first time it was said, the emphasis was on the word reason. I am not upset for the reason I think. And the emphasis is on the word think the second time. I am upset for the reason I think. Thinking gets you into trouble. Thinking is an act, an independent act, that is not arising out of your connectedness with yourself. What you are thinking on your own is so much static, so much noise, meaninglessness. Now, you are always upset because of what you are thinking. You are always upset because you are engaged in thinking, no matter what the subject is. The holy instant, the two-step, is the process of abandoning the thought process, because that is what undoes the fall. And that is the issue of what we have been discussing and what we are continuing to discuss tonight. Now it is important to see that reaction, emotion, is a trap. Because, as happened in the fall, when fear occurs, you become distracted from your omnipotence. You become distracted from your holiness. You become distracted from your source. And the fear present engages you in attempting to overcome the fear instead of abandoning what caused it. And in the process of overcoming the fear, you attempt to legitimize the self you now find yourself experiencing as you, which is a fake, which is artificial, which is imaginary. And so you end up in a perpetual state of self-denial that you are perceiving as self-affirmation, because you are engaged in trying to affirm the illusory self that has grasped your attention and trapped you. When you are in that state, it does not seem sensible in the slightest to say, I do not know what anything, including this, means. It does not make sense to say, I do not know how to respond to it. And it doesn't make sense to say, I will not use my own past learning as the light to guide me now. You're caught in the trap, and the trap says you must use your past learning as the light to guide you now. It would be insane for you to set down your fear. It would be insane for you to become still, to seek peace. Because if you do that, everything you are afraid of will come upon you and destroy you. And then you'll know the truth, the awful truth, and you will be sorry. Now that's the way the illusion works. That's the way existence after the fall functions. And that's what keeps you in a fallen state, even though you, the holy son or daughter of God that you are, has not been altered in the slightest. You are still the holy son or daughter of God. You are still the effect of God. You are still the manifestation of what God is being, right there where you are. That's unalterable. And that natural, eternal experience is present right now, right where you are, while you are preoccupied with your fearful sense of being a separate self, which is attempting to bring forward the courage and the strength and the power to be able to legitimize yourself in this altered state. All of which seems good and respectable and worth every ounce of energy you can apply to it. What better thing could there be to do than to improve yourself? That is the purpose of life. To improve yourself. But it isn't. It isn't. The need is to choose for your peace. In spite of it, in spite of everything, to choose for your peace. Because in your peace, And in the absence of the struggle to improve yourself, the wholeness of you has room to register with you and invite you home by the very nature of the experience. And that's the whole point. And so, in one way or another, it must become clear to you that it is sensible, reasonable, and natural to acknowledge that you do not know at this moment, in this frame of mind that you're in, what anything, including this, means. And so I do not know how to respond to it. And I will not use my own past learning as the light to guide me now, because I don't want to be sucked back into and held hostage to a false sense of everything that is going on, including an utterly false sense of who and what I am. Somewhere along the line, this idea has to become familiar to you, whether it's understandable or not, whether you are experiencing it or not, whether it seems possible or not. Because if this idea doesn't begin to percolate and synthesize in your awareness, if it doesn't, you won't give your attention to anything beyond the state of self-protection and self-preservation that seems normal. Now, continuing from where we left off last time, which is the third full paragraph on page 344 of the Sparkly Book. How can you, so firmly bound to guilt and committed so to remain, establish for yourself your guiltlessness? That is impossible. But be sure that you are willing to acknowledge that it is impossible. That's why we must talk about this, so that the idea of what is true is present, to give you justification to make the idiotic statement that it is impossible for you to establish your guiltlessness. Why? Why? So that you'll stop trying. All of the effort to become something, all of the effort to improve yourself, is to overcome guilt. You're running away from an illusion, something that isn't real. You are not guilty. You are not the mortal you think you are or that you seem to be. You are and can't ever stop being the holy son or daughter of God. That means right now. So somewhere along the line here, the idea needs to be present in your mind, clearly enough for you to even just imaginatively say, I can't establish my guiltlessness, and so I'm going to stop trying. I will try it out. I will experiment. I will dare to abandon the fear-motivated, intense actions that I have felt I must engage in to improve myself and to become something. It is only because you think that you can run some little part or deal with certain aspects of your lives alone that the guidance of the Holy Spirit is limited. But it's the little ones that get you. It's the little ones that sidetrack you. Someone says something to you with a certain tone of voice, which might have been occasioned by gas in their intestines, pain, and you hear it, and you think that it is making a statement about you, a derogatory statement about you, and you're quite sure of it. Well, hey, you know, that isn't a universal truth or a challenge of a universal issue. It's one of the little things. It's really inconsequential. But the reaction from that little misperception is all it takes to engage you in emotion. Fear and guilt and the need for self-protection, the need for self-justification, the need to stand up for yourself, the need to prove yourself, the need to make sure that your validity and worth and respectability is recognized. And you're willing to do it vehemently because it is a good cause. No, it's not. It's a trap. A little inconsequential thing, like a mosquito buzzing around your ear, that has nothing to do with the family gathering at a picnic on a sunny afternoon in a park where everyone is having fun. Oh, but no, that mosquito buzzing in your ear gets your attention and gets you frustrated and even makes you say, why do we always have to have a picnic? Why can't we have a family get together someplace where there aren't mosquitoes? Grouse, 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 fuss. Really? It is only because you think that you can run some little part or deal with certain aspects of your lives alone that the guidance of the Holy Spirit is limited. Well, of course, you withdraw your attention from the holiness of you, from the divine nature and character of you, which is love, which sees peace and is at peace. And so all that comes through the avenue of peace is lost to you, even though it's there. Thus, would you make him, the Holy Spirit, undependable? And use this fancied undependability as an excuse for keeping certain dark lessons from him. Certain dark lessons like justified frustration at that little gnat, that pesky little gnat that just won't leave you alone when you're trying to have a good time. And by so limiting the guidance that you would accept, you are unable to depend on miracles to answer all your problems for you. And that's called the human condition. That's called everyday life, isn't it? But everyday life is an interpretation or a distorted perception of not a day in the kingdom of heaven, but the eternal now that is the kingdom of heaven. So all of it is just a misperception of the ultimate, which is going on at this very moment. Do you think that what the Holy Spirit would have you give, He would withhold from you? What would the Holy Spirit have you give? The willingness to see your brother and your world with His vision. So that you might be awake. So that you might experience your wholeness. So that you might experience your peace. You have no problems which He cannot solve by offering you a miracle. A miracle, a sudden shift of perception. Right here, right now. Not pie in the sky after you die. Miracles are for you. Miracles are for you. Four words. Four of the biggest words there are. Miracles are for you. They are for no one else but you. Miracles exist for you. You are the reason miracles exist. Does that say it clearly enough? You are the reason miracles exist. Why? Because you're the holy son or daughter of God who has forgotten who he or she is, and the miracle is the means by which you are returned to your right mind. And that's the only thing they are for. That is their only purpose. Miracles are for you. And once you accept the miracle, once you let it in, once you desire it, you wake up and the miracle is no longer needed because there's no you calling for it. There's no you needing to awaken. So understand this. Miracles aren't some marvelous events that go on in the universe for God only knows what reason. Miracles specifically and only are for you. They exist because God, your divinity, insists upon your not being deluded, because there is that much love. Miracles are love waiting for you to let it in. And that's the only reason miracles exist. You are the only reason. miracles exist. Miracles are not favors doled out if you're a good boy or girl. Miracles are your very own divinity registering with you. When you stop trying to act independently and become still enough for them, for who and what you divinely are, to register with you and snap you back into your right mind, bring you home with a capital H. Marvelous. Four words, miracles, are for, all capital letters, you. And every fear or pain or trial you have has been undone. That means it never was a fact, because you never were anything less than the Holy Son or Daughter of God, for whom the miracle exists. He has brought all of them to light, the Holy Spirit, your divinity. He has brought all of them to light, having accepted them instead of you, and recognized they never were. There are no dark lessons he has not already lightened for you. You, the divine one that you are at this moment, who never has been less than sane, knows the truth. And it's only to the degree that you insist on imagining something that isn't true and trying to make it true that the Holy One, the sane one that you are, seems to be hidden back out of sight somewhere, unavailable. But I'm telling you that the Divine One, the Holy One that you are, is not only in the foreground, it is the ground of being, of you right now. And literally, every misperception is a fantasy. Misperceptions are not hard to get rid of. They're not like the Rock of Gibraltar, a humongous mass of heaviness. There are no dark lessons. There is no darkness. There is no self-centered, self-establishing self in you. The lessons you would teach yourselves, he has corrected already. You don't have to work your way out of this. You don't have to, as though you were in prison, hammer rocks into stones and stones into powder for 20 years before you're released, having paid for your sins. That self is part of the imagination, which you can say to, I do not know what anything, including this, means, and so I do not know how to respond to it, and I will not use my own past learning as the light to to guide me now. The lessons you would teach yourselves, he, your right mind, has corrected already. They do not exist in his mind, in it, at all. They do not exist in you with a capital Y, at all. For the past binds him, you with a capital Y, not, and therefore binds not you, the limited one you think you are. He does not see time as you do, and each miracle he offers you corrects your use of time and makes it his. Makes it your grounded experience of reality. You see, this is all about you coming home, back into your right mind, which is the mind of God. He who has freed you from the past would teach you are free of it. It doesn't teach you how to become free of it. It teaches you are free of it. You never were bound by it. It never was anything but a perception, a story you believed and based your actions and thoughts and emotions on. He would but have you accept his accomplishments as yours because he did them for you. Again, the Holy Spirit is nothing less or more than your right mind. Your right mind never lost its full, sane experience of itself. And so it knows the truth for you. It would reveal the truth to you, reveal the truth to you for you. And because he did these accomplishments, he did these for you, they are yours. He has made you free of what you made. That which is nothing more than your right mind has made you free of what you made by having forever held you free from what you made. Because of what you divinely are, you could never become what you tried to make of yourself. You can deny him, the Holy Spirit, but you cannot call on him in vain. You can ignore him, but if you call upon him, he will answer. If you call upon your divinity, it will penetrate the boundaries of your limited self-perceptions and the imprisoning walls of your self-doubt and your negative confidences. He, the Holy Spirit, always gives what he has made in place of you. He would establish his bright teaching so firmly in your mind that no dark lessons of guilt can abide in what he has established as holy by his presence. That which is nothing more than your right mind, as it infills your awareness and therefore your sense of your mind, uncovers the fact that what you had called your mind is gone, because it was never there, and you are no longer bringing it to life by giving it your attention. Thank God that He, the Holy Spirit, your divinity, is there and works through you. And all His works are yours. He offers you a miracle with every one you let Him do through you. What you give, you get to keep. Another way of saying that is, what you give, you incorporate in you. You see, this is all a matter of learning about you. Not the you you have thought you are, but the divine one that you are. God's Son will always be indivisible. Can't be split into two. Me and me. Me and not me. Me and another me. The real me. And a really fabulous imagined me. Or a really morbid, depressed, miserable example of a human being. As we are held as one in God, so do we learn as one in Him. When you say that, as we, it means as I and the Holy Spirit are held as one, instead of the Holy Spirit and fabulous ego me, as we are held as one in God, so do we learn as one in Him. But you know what? You won't know what it means to be held as one in God until you say, I do not know what anything, including this, means, and therefore I will not use my own past learning as the light to guide me now. You can't learn that you're held as one in God as long as you're trying to be something on your own and believe that you are. And further believe that God created you that way. That God created you as a separate entity and gave you free will to make of yourself what you will, with the proviso that you are supposed to make the best of yourself. It's not true. It never happened. God did not give you justification for denying your source and being able to be anything other than miserable if you do. God's teacher is like to his creator God's teacher is as like to his creator as is his son. Who is God's teacher? The Holy Spirit. Your right mind. God's teacher is as like to his creator as is his son, as is the creator's son. And through his teacher does God proclaim his oneness and his son's. The Holy Spirit is the means by which you learn of the need to abandon the thought that you can know anything at all by yourself, and lead you to the point where you're willing to make commitment to abandon any attempt to base your actions upon your independent judgment and reasoning, and instead become silent and invite the Holy Spirit to reveal to you what God is being. Listen in silence, in the absence of your self-assertions, of in the absence of your negative feelings, which you feel justified in harboring. Listen in silence and do not raise your voice against him. The moment you insert your own judgment or your own hurt feelings or your own insistence on anything, you're acting against him. You're acting against your source. You're acting in defiance of your right mind and therefore your natural, ever-abiding sanity. For he teaches the miracle of oneness, and before his lesson, division disappears. Me and the Holy Spirit, that disappears. What's left is, I am. And the I am-ness of it is God expressing himself, because the I of you is letting it in and through and confirming that it's all God and not a separate entity called you, being God's spokesman or God's actor or God's delivery boy. Teach like him here. Let the voice for truth be in your mind and come out of your mouth. Teach like him here, and you will remember that you have always created like your Father. Remember, in the fall, something unexpected happened. Two omnipotent, omnipresent, sons and daughters of God decided to use imagination and deny what everything really is by giving it new definitions. And the unexpected happened. Fear and guilt entered the picture and trapped them in self-preservation and self-improvement. Now, when one engages in the two-step, when one insists on not using his own past learning as the light to guide him, now, something unexpected happens, just as in the beginning, but it's the reverse. division disappears. Division disappears. Conflict vanishes. Peace is restored, surprisingly. Surprising because you wouldn't expect that to happen from your becoming still, from your not engaging in some grand act. But there it is. Division disappears. Teach like him here, and you will remember that you have always created like your father. The miracle of creation has never ceased, having the holy stamp of immortality upon it. This is the will of God for all creation, and all creation joins in willing this. That's the surprise that becomes clear to you. That's the experience that unexpectedly infills you. Those who remember always that they know nothing, but who have become willing to learn everything, will learn it. You see, independence creates, we'll say, static. But when independence is abandoned, the static disappears. And, we'll say, the concert, the music of the spheres, the beauty of creation and conscious individuality is clearly there and is clearly experienced. This is the surprise. This is the miraculous. But whenever they trust themselves, they will not learn. It's so simple. You will see this intellectually at first, and you can grasp the simplicity of it intellectually. That's the first step. But then you have to dare to act inwardly on the basis of that idea, and actually become still, and actually in every moment willingly acknowledge, I do not know what anything including this means, and so I do not know how to respond to it. Well, that pretty well shuts everything down, doesn't it? But you could try to do something to correct it. And so there's the third part. And I will not use my own past learning as the light to guide me now. And so you must be willing to sit in what seems like the emptiness of self-expression and self-assertion and self-existence. And in the silence, listen for the voice for truth. Be ready for the miracle which exists entirely and only for you, because you deserve to wake up. You deserve not to be bound any longer. Those who remember always that they know nothing, but who have become willing to learn everything will learn it, but whenever they trust themselves, they will not learn. They have destroyed their motivation for learning by thinking they already know. You know that. You've had that experience just as well as Paul knows it and has had the experience even today. Think not you understand anything until you passed the test of perfect peace. For peace and understanding go together and never can be found alone. Why are you ill at ease all the time? Because you don't understand. But the suggestion is that you're immortal. You're an organism, and you were born without understanding anything. And life itself is the process of gaining understanding. That feeds into the idea that you're here to become better, that you're here to perfect yourself. And so you're not at peace. But the miracle is discovered in the act of choosing for your peace in spite of what is going on, in spite of what you've been conditioned to react to. Peace can be chosen for and arrived at. And the miracle is that in arriving at that peace, understanding emerges. You say, oh, I had an aha experience. And you know what? It came as a wholeness, not as a little part added to another little part linearly. The whole thing came in a sudden flash. Because understanding is whole. And it comes in the middle of peace. Think not you understand anything until you pass the test of perfect peace. For peace and understanding go together and never can be found alone. You see, as an independent thinker, you think you understand. You have come to understanding. There are a whole lot of things you understand. But it's not understanding because there is no peace. There's still a lot more you need to understand before you'll finally be able to be at peace, right? Okay, then that's not understanding. That's just highly focused belief. Peace and understanding go together and never can be found alone. Each brings the other with it. For it is the law of God, they be not separate. They are cause and effect, each to the other. So where one is absent, the other cannot be. And therefore, the other is not. Only those who see, they cannot know. Unless the effects of understanding are with them, can really learn at all. That sentence needs to be highlighted. Only those who see they cannot know unless the effects of understanding are with them can really learn at all. Let that set. because it will be what justifies engaging in the holy instant, engaging in the two-step, in saying, I do not know what anything, including this, means. And for this, it must be peace they want. Well, Paul knows and you know that there are many times when peace is not what you want. You want justice. You want to get even. You want someone to know that they have hurt you and you want them to pay for it. You want them to suffer for it. You don't want peace. You want the self-righteous anger and justification. Even though physicians will tell you that will eat you alive. Well, the point is that to the degree that you do not want peace, you will not choose for peace. And understanding, knowing with a capital K, oneness with the Father's mind, in which the experience of reality in its totality is available to you, will not be experienced. That's too much of a cost. Self-righteousness isn't that great. Whenever you think you know, and remember, we talked last week about the fact that all of this is literal. It's literal. Whenever you think you know, peace will depart from you because you have abandoned the teacher of peace. And who is the teacher of peace? That which is nothing more than your right mind, the Holy Spirit. I want to remind you that the use of that phrase, nothing more than your right mind, relative to the words, the Holy Spirit, does not appear in the revised versions of A Course in Miracles, but it does in the Sparkly Book and in the original writings. It is important that those words are being used and are available to everyone because, as you can see, they are very key to awakening. Whenever you think you know, peace will depart from you because you have abandoned the teacher of peace, that which is nothing more than your right mind, the Holy Spirit. Whenever you fully realize that you know not peace, and I'm sorry, whenever you fully realize that you know not, peace will return, for you will have invited him to do so by abandoning the ego on behalf of him, your right mind, the Holy Spirit. Literal, absolute, call not upon the ego for anything. It is only this that you need do. Literal, it is only this that you need do. The Holy Spirit will, of himself, fill every mind that so makes room for him. You see, in the realization that the Holy Spirit is nothing more than your right mind, it will become clear to you that the Holy Spirit is not floating around in the universal ethers. And then when you over here decide to invite the Holy Spirit or to know the truth or to wake up, the Holy Spirit will come over where you are and infill this little presence that's somewhere in the middle of the universe. No, because the Holy Spirit is nothing more than your right mind. Then, whenever you fully realize that you know not, peace will return, for you will have invited him to do so by abandoning the ego on behalf of him. See, call not upon the ego. This tiny sense of self that you are committed to, right in the middle of the wholeness of you, causing the rest of the wholeness of you to seem to be not you. And so it has become called the Holy Spirit. Call not upon the ego, the little you, for anything. It is only this that you need do. Stop reinforcing the bubble that separates the little area inside from all that's on the outside. The Holy Spirit, all that's on the outside, the wholeness of your mind, will of himself fill every mind that so makes room for him. The minute you let the bubble pop, the only thing that can happen is for the allness that's there to be the allness that is all there is now. If you want peace, you must abandon the teacher of attack. You must abandon the awful satisfaction that you get from being angry. The teacher of peace will never abandon you. You can desert him, but he will never reciprocate. For his faith in you is his understanding. It is as firm as his faith in his Creator. And he knows that faith in his Creator must encompass faith in his creation. The Holy Spirit, as long as you are insisting upon being just a tiny portion of what the Holy Spirit is, seems to stand between you, the little entity that you claim to be, and God. He knows that faith in his Creator, he knows that his oneness with God must encompass faith in God's creation, meaning you. In this consistency and unity, I'm going to add, lies his holiness, which he cannot abandon, which the Holy Spirit, you in your right mind, cannot abandon and haven't actually abandoned. For it is not his will to do so. With your perfection ever in his sight. And when you read those words, I want you to let them stand for one word. Capital L, love. With your perfection ever in his sight. He gives the gift of peace to everyone who perceives the need for peace and who would have it. What's your job? Make way for peace, and it will come. For understanding is in you, and from it, peace must come. This is literal. The power of God, from which they both arise, is yours as surely as it is his. You think you know him not, and think is the operative word, you think you know him not, only because alone it is impossible to know him. Yet, listen to this, see the mighty works that he will do through you, and you must be convinced he did them through him. Not because you succeeded in legitimizing the little user and caused yourself to be real enough to be able to create. It is impossible to deny the source of effects so powerful they could not be of you. You see, we talked about this before. How insulting is that? How insulting for big things to happen which weren't at your hand, but you seem to be the delivery boy for. Again, that's still holding on to the delusion about you being not just independent in mind, but independent in manifestation. You are the mind. That is God presenting himself. But you won't experience what God is presenting until you stop trying to take credit for it yourself. Leave room for him, and you will find yourself so filled with power that nothing will prevail against your peace. You notice, it didn't say nothing will prevail against you. Having a you on your mind to prevail or be prevailed against is part of the illusion. Leave room for him, and you will find yourself so filled with power that nothing will prevail against your peace. And if nothing is prevailing against your peace, understanding will be your experience of being, and it will be an infinite understanding. And this will be the test by which you recognize that you have understood. Yeah.